Turn your Bible over to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Open to Luke, chapter 16, and keep your Bible there. We'll look at a few verses, but we're going to get our Bible study shovel out, and we're going to dig in to this parable, the parable of the unjust steward. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 8. Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and set down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Many of us know that the Lord taught in parables and used many different parables. And most of the parables are easy to understand. It is a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable has the idea of being parallel. You've got a comparison here. You've got the earthly story, the heavenly meaning. If you can understand this, then you can understand this. And most of the parables we can understand. A sower went out to sow. We understand the soils or the hearts, and hearts receive seed differently. We understand that. Here, the previous chapter, we've got three parables about lost things being found. Most parables are easy to understand, but then there's this one. Some comments about this parable. One brother in Christ has said, "Without a doubt, the most controversial of the Lord's parables." Another writer has said, "In many ways, this is the most puzzling parable Jesus ever spoke." And as we read down through it, we can understand that. Yes, this is a difficult parable. What makes this parable so difficult? Well, think of all the people who are involved. We have a steward who is caught stealing from his master. He knows he's about to be fired, and so to secure his future, he steals even more from his master. He goes to his master's debtors and gets them to go along with him in this thievery, in this stealing. And then finally, the master finds out he's been taken by this steward yet once again and commends him and says, "Good job." And then Jesus appears to commend all of this to us. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? This is a different kind of parable. We're going to have to dig in a little bit deeper to understand this. So I want to suggest that as we get started, there are some, I wouldn't call them rules, but there are some keys. There are some things that we need to keep in mind, especially as we're looking at this parable, that will help to keep us on track as we navigate our way through it, so that we come to the proper understanding and we can make the proper use of this parable. First, what's the first rule of Bible study across the board? Keep it in its context. Any verse can be lifted out of its context and be made to say just about anything you want it to say. You can have the Bible teaching anything you want it to teach. If you want to know what it really means, let's keep it in its context. What does it mean here? We've got to do that with the parable right here. And we've got to keep it in its context in Luke. Whenever we go from one chapter to another, like going from Luke 15 to Luke chapter 16, we maybe in our minds, we see that chapter division and we want to think automatically, well, on the next day, this happened. Well, that's not happening here. When we go from chapter 15 to chapter 16, we've got the same thing going on. We're in the same place with the same people. What people? Look up at chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 15, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and gives the three parables of the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We get into chapter 16. He also said to his disciples, so he's continuing to teach. And after he's finished with this parable we're studying, in verse 14 it says, now the Pharisees, where did they come from? They've been here all along. Go up to chapter 15, verse 2. They've listened, they've heard every word. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. The Pharisees were there, and the Pharisees especially had a negative reaction to what Jesus has just said. So that tells us this parable was spoken for them. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, but it was directed towards the Pharisees. They needed to learn something here. What do we know about the Pharisees? We know that they're hypocrites. We know that they're self-righteous. We know that they are zealous to uphold their traditions. They're zealous to keep the position that they have in Jewish society. They despise those that they saw as being beneath them. And Luke tells us that they were covetous. They were greedy. Now, while the Pharisees would certainly have condemned the prodigal son who wasted his father's possessions with riotous living, these covetous Pharisees needed to know that there was more than one way to waste God's blessings. And that's what's being talked about in this parable of the unjust steward. So, let's keep it in its context. Something else, we don't need to try to identify who the characters are in this parable. Now, that's obvious with some parables, like the parable of the lost son, the father is God. The younger son who wastes his possessions, that's the tax collectors and sinners in chapter 15 and verse 1. And the older brother, that's the Pharisees. So yes, we can identify who the players are in some parables, but not so in this parable. In this parable, a truth is being taught, and we need to just skim that truth off the surface. We don't need to try to figure out who this steward is, who is his master, who are the debtors. A lot of ideas are offered about that. We're going to miss the point if we do that. Let's just get the truth off the top of this parable. Third, let's make sure we understand the words that are being used in this parable. What is a steward? We'll talk about that. What does it mean that he's unjust? We'll talk about that. You look at verse 9, what is unrighteous mammon? We'll talk about that. I've said before and I'll say again, one of the best Bible study tools that you can have is an English dictionary. You need to know what the words are. You need to know what the words mean if you're going to understand the word. So take the time to look up these words. Something else, notice that the commendation of this steward's actions comes from his master. It doesn't come from the master. Jesus is not offering up this parable. Here's a scoundrel. He got in trouble. He stole even more. Now go and do likewise. That's not what Jesus is saying here. So let's remember that the commendation is coming from one of the characters in the parable, not from Jesus. And also pay attention to the lessons that are taught after the parable. And we're going to dig into verses 9 through 13. That's where the parable is leading. The parable is leading to these lessons. These verses are easy to understand. If we can get these verses, then perhaps that will help us to understand how we got to these verses. That can help us to understand what the parable means. So if we can employ some of these common sense rules, it will help us to navigate our way through this difficult parable. Let's go back to the parable itself. What are we seeing in verses 1 through 8? Well, it begins, a certain rich man had a steward. That would have been a common thing at that time. Jesus isn't saying anything here out of the ordinary for them. That was a common practice for someone who was wealthy to hire someone to manage that wealth for him. This is very similar. And by the way, a steward is a manager. A steward is not necessarily a slave or a servant, although they could be. A steward is a household manager, someone who manages someone else's property and has to give an account for that management. What I see with this unjust steward and the position he is in, it reminds me very much of the position that Joseph was in Potiphar's house. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph was sold into Egypt, and in Potiphar's house, God blessed him. And so Potiphar saw that and put Joseph in a position of responsibility. Genesis 39 verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Verse 6, then he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. That seems to be the case here with this situation. The difference is that this steward wasn't anything like Joseph. He was unjust. He was dishonest. He was a thief, and an accusation was brought to the master. Hey, you might want to check on your steward. He's wasting your possessions. He's not doing a good job. And so he calls the steward in, says you're going to have to give an account of this, and the steward knows he's in trouble. He's in trouble. He has been found out. He can't prove that he is innocent. As a matter of fact, the things that he does afterwards proves just the opposite, that he is guilty. What's he going to do about this? He's about to be fired. And he's thinking, what am I going to do now? He says, I can't dig. And by that, it either means he's too old to go out and do manual labor or he's too soft. So that's off the table. He knows he's not going to get hired to be a steward somewhere else because he's fired for being dishonest, so that's off the table. And he says that he's too ashamed to beg. It's interesting, he's not too ashamed to steal, but he's too ashamed to beg. What's he going to do? And he has an aha moment. He finds himself in a crisis. He finds himself in a crunch. And he decides, here's what I'm going to do. He's going to ingratiate himself to his master's debtors while he is still in a position of authority over his master's property. So the text says in verse 5, he calls every one of his master's debtors in, and he begins to make deals with them. The first one, how much do you owe my master? 100 measures of oil. You take out your bill and you write in your handwriting that you only owe 50. He jumps at the chance. To cut my debt in half? Right? Yes, he'll do it. How much do you owe my master? 100 bushels of wheat. Well, you take out your bill and you write in your handwriting that you only owe 80. And I believe these two are just examples of what he is doing, or they're the only two that he could get to go along with this, but they go along with it. And what he is doing is he is hoping that in exchange, whenever he finds himself out on the street, that they will return the favor to him and they'll bring him into their house so that he can continue to live. If not, then perhaps another plan he has is blackmail. That's written in your handwriting. And if you don't want me going to the master and telling him that you've done this yourself, then you'll help me out. Either way, who's he looking out for? He's looking out for himself, and he gets some people to cooperate with him in this, and then the master finds out about it, and what should have happened? Well, in our day and time today, I think that's called embezzlement. I think you get sent to jail for that. That's what very well could have happened to him, should have happened to him, but his master instead, he praises him. He commends him. In verse 8, he commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Now, from what we've read here, we don't have any commendable qualities at all, not only with this steward, but with anybody. Are these debtors good men? No, they're going along with lying and stealing. Is the master a good person? Here's the reason I think he's being commended. Because the master realizes this is something that he would probably do himself if he'd been smart enough to think about it. It's kind of like this. That was a good one. You got me. I got to hand it to you. You did a good job. That's where that commendation is coming from. That's all well and good here, but what use do we make of this? How are we to make use of this parable? What lessons can we draw from this parable? Because it's given here for a reason. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record it, and it's here for us for a reason. And it's like every other parable, if you can understand this, then you can understand this. Well, we're having a hard time understanding this. What does it mean? What are we supposed to learn from this parable? Well, the scoundrel here, the unjust steward, is the object of the parable. What are some things that we can learn from him that are commended to us by the Lord? We know the Lord is not commending his thievery, not commending his dishonesty, but what the Lord is having us to look at is his foresight, his ability to look and to see that there's a problem and he needs to act and act now in order to solve it. He's acting shrewdly. Think about the prodigal son. Because remember, I believe these parables are connected. The prodigal son lived for the moment, didn't he? He told his father, I want the inheritance now. And he went out and he wasted it. Wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, where did it go to? He blew it all. He spent it all. There arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. Well, there's one way to live, and it's a terrible way to live, living in the moment. The unjust steward wasn't that way. He lived in light of the future, didn't he? I'm about to lose my stewardship. I'm about to be put out. What am I going to do about tomorrow? What am I going to do about the future? I believe that's what Jesus would have us to pay attention to here. Not that he was a thief, not that he was a scoundrel, not that he was a liar, but that he looked to the future. He realized that he was in a predicament. He saw what was ahead of him. He devised a plan to meet that need, and he worked to make it possible. So yes, he was a thief, he was a liar, but he was resourceful. He was focused. He did what he had to do in order to get this done. Jesus concludes verse 8. He mentions the master's commendation in verse 8, commended him because he had dealt shrewdly. And then Jesus makes this comment, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And what Jesus is doing here, Jesus is developing an important contrast. That's going to help us to see what we need to draw from this parable. You've got the sons of this world, the people who live in this world, the people whose focus and goal is about achieving success in this world and getting the things of this world, and you've got the sons of light. You've got the sons of the kingdom. You've got the followers of Christ. Now here's a contrast between the two, and here's actually a compliment that's being paid to the sons of the world. The sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. What do you mean by more shrewd? They're like this steward. They see what they need to achieve, and they do what they have to do to achieve it. Where I've got my disciples in my kingdom, and they see what they need to achieve, and I don't see them putting forth near the effort that I see people in the world putting forth. As one commentator said about this parable, it shows that the world is better served by its servants than God is by his. What Jesus is saying here at the end of verse 8 is a compliment to the world, but it's not a very complimentary thing that's being said about his disciples. He's saying, you need to do better. I want you to see what he's done. I want you to learn from what he's done, and I want you to do better. How much time and effort do you and I put into spiritual things versus the world? We live in this world. We have to survive in this world. But you and I know there's something greater than this world. As Christians, we know that there's something greater that is awaiting us. How much effort are we putting into that versus the effort we are putting into this world? How much time are we spending exercising ourselves toward godliness? How much time are we spending making sure that we produce fruit to God's glory so that the branch is not cut off from the vine and thrown away and withered? How much effort are we putting into laying up treasures in heaven as the scripture reading reminded us of? Are we making sure that heaven is our eternal home? That's the challenge that we get from the Lord in this parable. But then there's verse 9. There's verse 9, and this study today is from a member who asked me to preach on this parable, and specifically to look at verse 9. What are we going to do with verse 9? Jesus says, and I say to you, that is drawing from what has been said in the parable, when we've got this scoundrel, but he was shrewd, and he did what he had to do in order to preserve himself, in order to take care of his future. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What are we going to do with that? The word mammon appears in the Bible. It is an Aramaic word for money, for wealth, for material goods. And it seems as every time we read it, it's got a negative sense to it, doesn't it? That word mammon doesn't even sound good, does it? No, it's a negative word. So we can't serve God and mammon, right? So we're going to leave mammon alone. Here's Jesus telling us not only to use mammon, but to use unrighteous mammon. That doesn't sound like something Jesus would say, does it? But here he is saying it, that we are to make friends for ourselves of unrighteous mammon. What is unrighteous mammon, and why would Jesus expect us to make use of it? Well, unrighteous mammon, as we continue to read in the verses that follow, there's another contrast that the Lord develops. Unrighteous mammon is contrasted with, in verse 9, an everlasting home. So there's a contrast that is there. Unrighteous mammon and an everlasting home. In verse 11, it is contrasted with true riches. And in verse 12, it is contrasted with that which is our own. So here's a contrast between the two. What is unrighteous mammon? It's not money that we get in an unrighteous way. The Lord isn't saying, you know what, I want you to go out and I want you to steal from your boss just like he did, and I want you to use that money. No. Unrighteous mammon is simply the money of this world. And there's really nothing unrighteous about it. It's how it is used, how it is earned and how it is used that would make it unrighteous. But in this contrast, remember, you've got in a parable, you've got these parallels. In this contrast, what would you compare? How could you compare the things of this world to the things of heaven? It would be unrighteous compared to anything from heaven. And so unrighteous mammon here, we should understand, is simply the blessings that God gives us in this world. The income that we earn, the things that we have. We are to make use of them. We are to use them with our future in mind, just like this steward used his efforts, used what authority he had left in his master's house to make friends. Where were these friends at? Make friends for yourself. That's exactly what this steward is doing when he calls the debtors in. Hey, I'm going to make you an offer you're going to love. And when they left, that man whose bill was cut in half, he had a new friend, that steward. Every one of them that agreed to this, they got a new friend. So he made himself some friends as he was looking towards his future. Jesus is saying here, if you're a follower of mine, use the things that I have given you, that my Father has given you, with your future in mind. With your future in mind, so that when they fail, and everything in this world is eventually going to fail, I mean, if we don't die first, it's going to burn up and be gone. So that when it fails, you have an eternal home, everlasting home in heaven. We are to be wise in the way that we use our money. Money is not to be our master. Money is to be our servant. We are to make proper use of our material possessions in this world so that our reward will be in the next world. And from the reading that we had before, we're not to lay up treasures on earth. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. Earthly treasures are temporary. Earthly treasures are not our own. We're going to see that in just a moment. Earthly treasures are ours for a little while, and we need to use them wisely. So, what use do we make of this parable? Number one, Jesus is calling to our attention the foresight that we need to have. Our prudence is another word that's used here. We don't need to live just in the moment. We need to live with eternity in mind and make sure that we are using the things that we have in a way that eternity is going to be ours. But here's something else as we continue to read the verses that follow. Remember, we said that the lesson that follows helps to explain the parable. So let's dig into these verses for just a few moments. Verses 10 through 12. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, what is that? The money that you have now, the possessions you have in this world, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What do you think the true riches are? That's your reward in heaven. That's your home in heaven. And if you've not been faithful with what is another man's, then who will give you what is your own? What's the theme of these verses? Our faithfulness. The way that we use the things that God has blessed us with shows how faithful we are. This world, this life, is our proving ground. Christians are stewards of God. I mentioned a while ago that a steward is a manager of someone else's property. If you are a Christian, you are a steward. That is, you are managing God's property. What is God's property? Everything that you have is God's property. Do you notice here what we have in verse 12? Faithful in what is another man's? Everything that you have, every dollar that's in your bank account, everything that's in your house, your house, if you own it, the land that it's on, if you own it, the cars that you drive, if you own them, everything we have belongs to God. Are we faithful managers of what God has given us? I think sometimes we have the idea that we have our money, and on the first day of the week, we are to give a portion of that to God, call it 10% if you want to, whatever it is you determine to give, that's God's and the rest is mine. No. It's all God's. Now, how are you using what's left? That's what the Lord is looking at. That's what the Lord is watching. How are you making use of the things that He has given you? A steward must be faithful. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and at verse 2. Stewards must be faithful. Are you and I faithful in the way that we use the things that God has blessed us with, or are we wasting those things as the prodigal did? The We show that in the life that we live. That's one of the things this parable was teaching. This man came to be in the predicament that he was in because he wasted another man's possessions. Are we wasting God's? Are we wasting what God has given us? We'll give an account one day. Here's something else we see in these verses. It doesn't matter how much we have. What matters is how we use it. We like to measure ourselves, again, by how much we have. This person's got more than me. I've got more than this person. So we establish the order there. And what the Lord is saying, it doesn't matter. I'm not looking at how much I've given you. I'm looking at how you use what I have given you. Because if you're faithful with a little, I know you'll be faithful with much. Isn't that the lesson from the parable of the talents? Well done, good and faithful servant. But if you're unjust, and that's what this steward was, he was unjust, he was dishonest. If we're unjust with a little, we'll be unjust with a lot. It doesn't matter. If we're faithful with what we are given here, we know that we will receive what is our own. You know, I mentioned just a moment ago, everything that we have belongs to God. Well, what do I have that's mine? What do you have that's really yours? In this world, your soul. Your soul is the only thing that you have that is yours. But anything else, that's not going to be given to you until you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And that's when we finally get what is ours to keep forever, our home in heaven. That's where the true riches are at. That's another lesson that we learn from this parable. What about our faithfulness? God is watching. How are we using what He has given us? And there's a third point that I want to make, and then we'll draw this study to a close. This parable teaches us something about our priority. Verse 13, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. These verses sound familiar, don't they? We're used to hearing them from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, the Sermon on the Mount. This is not a repeat of the Sermon on the Mount. And that tells us that Jesus taught this a lot of places. A lot of the things that he taught in a lot of different places. It was appropriate for him to repeat this teaching on this occasion. The unjust steward was only thinking about himself, wasn't he? He wasn't thinking about his master because he went out and stole from him again. He wasn't thinking really about the debtors because if things hadn't worked out, it's written in their own handwriting. And he can accuse them just like he's being accused. He's only thinking about himself. He's only thinking about how he's going to survive in this physical world. His greed was his true master. Christians, we know better than that. Christians, we must put God ahead of everything, including ourselves. I've heard people say, "You know, I gave Christianity a try, and it just didn't work for me." No, it's not going to work for you if you're just going to give it a try. If you're just going to put one toe in and keep the rest of yourself in the world and give it a part-time try for a while, it doesn't work that way. Christianity only works if you're all in. That's the only way it works. So unless we're all in, it's not going to work for us. We're going to have this constant pull back and forth for our affections and our loyalty. Yes, we know we need to serve God, but I'd like to see my bank account get a little bigger and a little bigger, and I'd like to get more and more things in this world to show that I'm succeeding and I'm being promoted and I'm successful. No, it's not going to work that way. Either God gets all of our heart or He gets none of it. And so, what's our priority? What's our priority? As we look at this unjust steward, who creates a problem to get out of a problem and hopes that he can survive the problem, there's a wiser way to live. And that is to give our heart completely and entirely unto God. Jesus lays this out for us so we can learn these lessons. If you can understand this, then you can understand this. It's relatively easy to do with the parable of the sower, or with the talents, or with the Good Samaritan, but we come to a passage like this, it's a little more difficult to understand what this is. And so we've got to dig a little bit deeper. But I have faith that it's preserved for us for a reason. There are some important lessons that we need to learn. We're not the center of our universe. As long as we are, our life's going to be miserable. It's not all about us. It's about serving God and serving others. So we need to learn something from this unjust steward. But we also need to realize what it is that the Lord is commending about him. He wasn't just living for today. He was looking to the future and realizing he needed to act now if he was going to maintain himself in the future. And the Lord would say, yes, that's true, but there's an even greater future out there that my disciples need to be concerned about and working towards, and that is the true riches, that which will really be their own, that is their home in heaven. Are you and I showing the same amount of zeal and the same amount of work and effort in securing our place in the kingdom as the sons of this world are putting forth in securing their place in this world? That's the challenge that the Lord lays before us with this parable. You and I, we need to be all in. We need to be all in for the Lord that we serve. I thank you for your kind attention as we've had to put our thinking caps on this morning and dig in a little bit deep here. And there's still some questions here in this parable that I don't have satisfactory answers to. And perhaps that's the case with you as well. Here's the thing about Bible study. Every time you study a passage, you dig a little bit deeper. And every time you dig a little bit deeper, you're going to learn a little bit more. So take these things that we've studied and learned, write them in your heart, and down the road when you go through the parable again, you'll dig a little bit deeper, and we'll get a little bit more out of it the next time we study it together. And by the way, we're studying Luke in our class on Sunday morning. So in chapter 16, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years, we'll be here in chapter 16, and we'll go through this parable again. We'll dig into it again. Don't hold me to that. 3 or 4 years, but we'll dig through it again. We'll learn from it again. Appreciate, again, your kind attention. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to respond to Zion's call, the call that comes from heaven for you to join God and His Son, His Spirit, and the saved of all time there with Him in heaven. Those true riches that can be yours, they're offered through the gospel. If you would just obey, if you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have those sins washed away, then you can rise and walk in newness of life. And you'll join us as we together labor as stewards of God, doing the best we can, not to earn our way to heaven, but to live a way that is the appropriate response to what God has done in order to save us. And we invite you to join us. If you are subject to the invitation, we ask that you respond by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.